Let's get prepared to receive the word of the Lord. Amen. 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 All right. So today is a special day. This is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. But as you also know, there is Good Friday a couple of days ago, and we don't have service here yet on Good Friday. And so that is the day that the death of the Lord is usually commemorated. And so how convenient, isn't it, that most of us attend the service where we get to celebrate the victory without really focusing in on the price of the victory. And so this is not Good Friday. This is certainly Resurrection Sunday, but we're just going to call it Good Weekend, because we really want to acknowledge all that God did to make this blessing possible. So this is indeed a holiday, but it's not an off day. It's not an off day for God, and it's not an off day for me. I didn't get to just put together some cute rendition of what happened on the cross, some cute rendition of how Jesus raised from the dead. Pastors are challenged with that every year. How do I make it interesting getting up there talking about something that people already know? Well, like I said, it's a holiday, but it's not an off day. And God has been laying a foundation here at For God's Glory Ministries. And for the first 6 weeks, he told me the plan. But after that, he continued to lay a foundation, but he would not tell me the plan. It's his plan each and every week, and he only lets me know 1 week at a time. And so as I consulted the Lord about what should I say on this first Easter Sunday of this public ministry, he was very, very quick to give me an answer. He said, tell them why I did it. They know what I did. The whole world knows what I did, but tell them why I did it. I said, Lord, I don't know. Isn't that kind of obvious? He says, no. I desire to be better understood. In the book of St. John, chapter 1, it says that no man has seen God, but Jesus came to declare him. And that word translated in the King James, declare, actually can and should be more accurately translated as to expose or to explain. Jesus came to show us who God really is. Now, the children of Israel, the Israelites, had a relationship with God over a very long time. But I think if you read the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, you will come to understand they really didn't know him. And so God, all these years later, desires to be understood. So he says, tell them why I did it. He wants to be explained. He wants to explain how he sees Calvary. He wants you to see it from his perspective. And so I know we're used to talking about Resurrection Day as a celebration of the gift that we receive. But this is For God's Glory Ministries. And so today, this first Easter Sunday here in our ministry, we're going to look at this through God's eyes. We're going to see it through his perspective. Certainly, we're going to understand what's in it for us. We're going to cover that. But then we're also going to realize and understand what you might not know. There's something in it for God. And so we often celebrate the resurrection more than the death. But here's something, the first thing that God wants you to know today. The resurrection for the creator of the universe, who is all things, who lives always, the resurrection was a piece of cake. The resurrection was not difficult. That body that he put on could die, but God could not die. He had some work to do down in hell. He had some keys he needed to snatch. But the resurrection, tell them, God says, was the easy part. So for us to wax on about the part that had to be anyway is not what God wants to emphasize today. When Jesus bargained with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked if this cup could pass from him. He was feeling the pain of all of the beating and the scourging and the momentary time when his Father had to step back because he could not commune with the sin that he took on. It was not the resurrection that he was fretting over. He told his disciples, "I will be betrayed and I will be crucified." He also told them, "I will be laid down and then I will be raised up." That was no problem. The resurrection is not the hard part. And so what we really want to focus most on today, not having a Good Friday service, is we want to focus mostly on the hard part. We want to begin to understand God better, both Jesus and the Father, through this hard part. And in order to do that, of course, we need to go to the Word. That's what we're here for. And I'll tell you right now, my text can be found really in two places. And I think the first lady gave you a little introduction. She didn't know that. She didn't know what I was going to preach from today. But if you have your Bibles, you can mark them at John chapter 3. That is the Gospel of John chapter 3. And you can highlight verses 16 through 18. So we will start at John 3:16. All right? Now, even if you don't go to church, you probably know a little bit about John 3:16. Anybody that watches football, pro football, knows something about John 3:16. You can't watch a football game without seeing somebody in the audience with a sign saying John 3:16. The other part, just in case you want to mark your Bibles, is Isaiah chapter 53. I know you all have heard that before. So, again, we're going to consider three verses here, and this is where we're going to begin to understand through God's eyes, of course, what's in it for us. And so we begin at 16, and it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," also translated as one and only Son, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we'll stop right there for a moment. So clearly, God did this because of love. And therefore, since he did it because of love, that means that there's a relationship there. And because he had to do this, that sort of clues us into there's a relationship problem that needed to be fixed. But he loved the world, so then he gave his only Son so that whosoever believeth in him. Now, what is that saying? Well, you can believe in ghosts. You can believe in certain diets. You can believe in a lot of things. Believing in or having the knowledge of or believing that some historical event happened is not going to get you anywhere with God. It will not save your soul. And so actually, that word believe is what they chose to translate the King James Version. But actually, this word more accurately translated is trust. The reason that the signs at the football games don't make a big difference is because it's really focused on believing a historical event. To trust in God means that you understand that he is your sustainer. To trust in God means that you believe he knows best. What this is talking about is that those who believe, those who trust, are actually with their hearts reaching out to God, willing to undo the origin of our problem. The origin of our problem obviously is sin, but sin started in the garden. We've talked about that. Sin started because Eve got a bright idea. She decided, you know what? I don't want to depend on God. I can do this myself. I want to know the yada knowledge, not the head knowledge and the heart knowledge. I want the, in the Hebrew, yada knowledge, which means the knowledge through experience. I want to know for myself what's right and wrong. That is the trick that she fell into as the enemy suggested it. And so he gave his son so that whosoever chooses to get rid of the problem that we originated with and chooses to go back to the original nature of the relationship. This verse does not apply to those who simply have head knowledge that something happened a long time ago. This verse does not apply to those who don't want to hang with God now, but they claim they want to hang with him for eternity. This verse applies to those who want to have a relationship with God, who want to get it right again, who have a heart to do so, and yet sin is still a barrier. They want the relationship, but they can't fully have it because of sin. But God had a plan. And so he gave his only begotten son. Why? So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God wants you to know a little something about this perishing thing. Here's the other problem that we have. We focus way too much, preachers and parishioners, on the here and now. How do I get healed? How do I get a little money? How do I get some power? How do I live overcoming? No question, living a saved life is overcoming. However, if you need to be saved, you need to be saved from something. So what is he talking about here, this perishing? It's appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. He is talking about the second death. Jesus didn't come down here and take all that punishment and pain just so that you could walk around and call yourself saved. Just so that you could say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. And so that you can talk all spiritual. That's not why he came. He wouldn't have gone through all that just for that. But we know that one day there will be an accounting. There will be a day when we will all have to answer to God. And some will go with the Lord and some will perish. And so he sent his son to pay the price so that you don't have to perish, but you can live everlasting with the Lord. You don't have to be separated from him forever. Now, verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. I speak forcefully about this, and so it might sound, you might hear it as if there's condemnation. But the word explains this to us. He says, he sent him into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? The second death, the ultimate death. That's why he sent him, that the world might not be condemned. So that's, he sent Jesus into the world to do this work so that you can be saved, not to condemn. The gospel is truly good news. It's all good news. But look at verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him, meaning he that trusts in him, meaning he that wants to reestablish the right relationship with him, is not condemned. Meaning will not have to suffer a second death. But he that believeth not is condemned already. What is that telling us? He didn't need to come and condemn us. We were already condemned. We are all dead men walking. If you don't know that, that's your first problem. If you don't know that you are already condemned, when our foreparents, Adam and Eve, made the decision that they could do things on their own, that they knew better than God, we were dead men walking right then and there. And so if you're walking around thinking you all that, you're walking around you saying, I got this. You're walking around thinking everything's all right. I'm still around. I've got time. Guess what? It's just because you don't understand. The light came into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's not that the light is not available. It's just that we don't even realize that we're in the darkness. The first issue is realizing that there's a problem. The second thing is realizing you're part of the problem. The third thing is embracing the solution. And so what Jesus is saying here, what God is saying here through this word, is that he came to earth. He hung, bled, and died for you that actually desire to have him. For those who embrace him. He literally came down in order to make your desire for him possible. To come to God, you must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who need him, who yearn for him. He is there to be found. And in terms of salvation, he certainly was there to be found. And so, as I promised, I would spend a little time talking about what we get out of the deal. What we get out of the deal is we have someone else pay the penalty for our transgression. We have someone else do the sentence, capital punishment, for our crime. That's what we get out of the deal. And ultimately, we get to live forever with the Creator. That's what we get out of the deal. And I know that every Easter Sunday, that is the focus. But God desires, God the Father in particular, desires to be understood. And so he's chosen this occasion for this group of folk to explain a little bit that you might not know. You come to Easter Sunday to look good and to feel good and to really hear a version of something you already know. But God desires to reveal himself. Jesus reveals and explains God. The word in the Greek in John chapter 1 is actually exegeomai. Exegeomai. It's the word that we get the term, the theological term, exegesis from. Expository teaching or preaching. Not just telling the facts, but looking deeper into the meaning, explaining what God meant, what was going on, what was the context, what was the historical events going on, breaking down the words, etymology, so that you come out of it better than you went into it, so that you come out of it more than head knowledge, but heart knowledge. You come out of it really understanding the author and the author's intent. And so we're going to look at the rest of this from God's perspective. So let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. After the Psalms, Proverbs, we start in the prophets, and that's where you'll find Isaiah. And so we see this oft-quoted passage of scripture, Isaiah chapter 53. And in looking at these verses, we're going to endeavor to see this from God's perspective. And so I'll begin reading at verse 1. Who hath believed our report? This is Isaiah, by the way, talking about the coming Savior. And he's talking about him as if it's already happened, even though it's far into the future. That's because this is prophetic writing. He's telling it the way he saw it. So who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him, we're talking about Jesus, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And certainly the Israelites at that time were a very dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. He was not good looking as one might consider looks. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So this is the Savior. This is God manifested on earth. This is Jesus who explains and reveals God. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, which means actually pain. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's sad. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't really think much of him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, that verse 4, that we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, we looked at him as this weak preacher. We looked at him as this man that came with a message that he couldn't back up. We looked at him as somebody that had a few followers, but when the deal really came down, he couldn't protect and defend and save his very self. This is the way that the Israelites saw Jesus when he came to his own to bring salvation to the world. He wanted them to be a light to the world. Now, the Israelites saw him that way. Some of us see him that way. But what you're going to understand at the end of today is that God's and our enemy, Satan, he also saw it this way. He also saw Jesus, really at this point, as a non-threat. He saw that he doesn't get much respect. Folks that he does something for, those that he feeds, those that he heals, oh yeah, they like him for what he can do for them. But he doesn't have anybody really down with him. And he's weak. He couldn't defend himself. What kind of God is that? That's no threat to me. And so this is the way the world saw Jesus at this time, and it's also the way the enemy saw him. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I'm sure you've heard this before. Let's go through that again. Those of you who know me know that I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on this verse. So he was, despite his uncomeliness, despite the fact that he didn't defend himself, despite the fact that he really is not well thought of, yet he was wounded for our transgressions. That word wounded means he was pierced. He had to be pierced. His blood had to gush forth. I'm sorry, but for those who are visiting, but we go to school and for God's glory ministry whenever necessary. So he was wounded, pierced for our transgressions. That word translated into transgressions actually means not sin. It means rebellion, a revolt. He had to be wounded to solve the problem that we created in the garden. We rebelled from God. We didn't just do a few sins. We literally took the God that loves us the most, that gave us everything, and decided we don't want what you have to offer. The devil has let us know that if we eat the fruit, we can see for ourselves. We can have yada knowledge. We don't need you to tell us right from wrong. We can have wisdom. This problem from the very beginning, from which all sinful acts flow, was why he had to be pierced to deal with the revolt that we inherited in our flesh. So he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That word bruised, sorry, we got to go to school, actually means to be crushed. We know that no bone was broken, but he was still crushed. Keep that imagery in your mind. It'll help you later. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. For us to have peace and confidence that if we embrace God, he will embrace us, and that we can live with him forevermore. The chastisement of our peace, the guilty ones, was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So the stripes just mean the welts that came from the whipping. Now, I know that most of us find it convenient to take that last part of that verse to say that he went through all of that so that we can be healed of illnesses. The reason that we are likely to do that is because the word translated healed here in the Hebrew is Rapha, Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. But it also means restored. We choose to inject healing there because we like the idea that we might be healed. But let me tell you something. If that's what he was saying, then every time we get sick and or die, he's a lie. He did not describe this excruciating, difficult situation that Jesus did for us so that we don't have to die the second death, only at the very end to talk about healing your ulcer. Come on now. He's talking about your real sickness. He doesn't care about your ulcer, your headache in that way. I'd rather have a headache and cancer and live with God forever than to be healed here and live in eternity separated from him. So the other thing I want to tell you about this particular verse is that in certain literary types of writing, particularly in prophetic writings, these sorts of repetitions are utilized to drive home a point. So like I said, he wouldn't at the end decide to care about your body that you don't eat, that you're not even going to have. It's going to be glorified later anyway if you go home with him. But really, he's saying the same thing four different ways. Yes, we could say pierced. Yes, we could say crushed. Yes, we could say welts and bruised. But he's basically talking about the same thing. So he's wounded for our transgressions. This is a spiritual thing. It's your sin problem. It's a relationship problem. He was bruised for our iniquities. We're still talking about the sin problem. We're still talking about the relationship problem. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's still a sin problem. It's still a relationship problem. The subject doesn't change. By his stripes we are healed. He's still talking about the same thing. Everything that Jesus went through from the beginning to the end of the work was for one reason. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that you wouldn't perish, second death, but live everlasting. It was all for the same reason. I don't want to harp on this too much, but please, I don't want you to feel guilty. People will tell you if you don't get healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. God is sovereign. He will heal who he will, and those that he won't, he won't. He will heal in his time, and his time is the best time. Understand, we're talking about the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, not our porter, not our doctor. If you're rich, you can call a doctor to your doorstep. If you're Michael Jackson, you can have a doctor live with you. We're not talking about that Dr. Jesus. We're talking about the God that created everything, including you. We are not going to lower him. to being something that we just snap our fingers and point to a scripture and say, now you do it. We're also not going to harm people by having them quote scriptures out of context. And when it doesn't come through, then it's your faith is what's lacking. I'm sure you all have a mustard seed faith, which is all that Jesus said you need to move mountains. So if you can move mountains, certainly you can be healed if God says it's time for you to be healed. Because we all ultimately die. So, if by his stripes we are physically healed, then he lies every time somebody's laid to rest. Trying to get you to understand the real problem. Satan loves it when we get distracted. He loves it when we hear with itching ears scriptures that are broken down the way we want to hear them. He loves that. He's not going to stop that kind of preaching. He's going to encourage it. But we're trying to break this down from God's perspective. We are going to entertain exegesis, right? We're going to break it down and tell the truth. And so, by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. No question about it. We're in rebellion. We have turned everyone to his own way. We know what's best. We've got our own program. God tells us what to do, but we want to do what we want to do. We've all gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You did the crime, he does the time. It's sad but true, but in the end, it's not sad. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. We're just telling the truth, not holding back. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers as dumb, meaning mute. So he opened not his mouth. So Jesus, the children of Israel had lambs, sheep, that they sacrificed for sin. And Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And so he approached this as a lamb. And a lamb, they may make little noises, bah, and things like that. But when it comes down to the time for them to be sheared or to be killed, they go into a state of shock and they say nothing. So Jesus approached this as the ultimate Lamb of God, releasing himself to be punished on your part, on your behalf, and on mine. But there's another reason why Jesus didn't say much. And this is something that God the Father wants you to understand. So let's move on to verses 10 and 11. Now we've come to understand that we didn't think much of Jesus. We didn't think very highly of him in a number of ways. And yet, despite that, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and certainly by his stripes we are, by the way, mended is what that means. We are put back together because we were crushed, okay? We are restored. And so we see in verse 10, and this is where God really wants you to pay attention. Yet it pleased the Lord, that is Yahweh, we're talking about God the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God the Father to crush his one and only son. It sounds like God is some twisted figure. What do you mean it pleased you to bruise your son? This also can be read, he desired to bruise him. It pleased him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What is he saying here? God the Father had a plan. And this is what we're talking about when we say the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. the desire of the Father will come to fruition in the hand of Jesus. The reason God the Father is so happy and so pleased is because he could trust Jesus to see the plan all the way through. He could trust his son despite the fact that he would be thrown away by his friends, despite the fact that he would be lonely in the Garden of Gethsemane, despite the fact that he would be spat upon, despite the fact that they would gamble for his clothes, despite the fact that they would mock him, despite the fact that he would be betrayed, despite the fact that his closest friend couldn't stay awake with him for just 1 hour in his toughest moments. Despite all that, God the Father could trust Jesus to see it all the way through. When I read the scripture, I'm reminded of my childhood. I'm reminded when I was 4.5 years old and my earthly father was preparing me for school. Reading, writing, addition, subtraction, I knew all that before I got there. And if I got it wrong, what did I get? A ruler in the hand. He didn't mean any harm. He meant it for good. He had a plan. He wanted you to have an understanding of the value of hard work and earning what you get, and that education could get you farther than he was able to go himself. He had a plan. And I'm blessed enough to live long enough to have my earthly father tell me, I'm proud of you. Why is he proud? Every time he says it, he says, because you saw the plan all the way through. You didn't stop when it was hard. You didn't stop when you didn't have all the support you needed. You saw the plan all the way through. Some started well and sputtered. Some turned around when it got hard. But you saw the plan all the way through. A father feels real good when he invests himself into a son or a daughter and they see the plan all the way through. This is why the father felt this way. He does not want his son to feel this pain, but he says, I can trust my son Jesus. This is what he's talking about there in those, in that particular verse. And so God's plan prospered in Jesus' hand. God the Father's plan from the beginning to solve this sin, this relationship, this rebellion problem was to be trusted in Jesus' hand, despite the fact that he had to put on flesh, despite the fact that it was hard and he bargained and tried to get out of it, despite the fact that his cross to bear was a lonely one, despite this fact, he could trust Jesus to do what was necessary to get you back and to get you back. He could trust him like the Delta forces, like special forces, to go behind enemy lines to rescue you who had been kidnapped by Satan in the garden. He could trust Jesus. Special forces don't come back without their man. And Jesus did not come back without us. So verse 11, we're close to wrapping up. We're understanding this from God's perspective. He shall see of the travail of his soul, that is, God the Father seeing the travail of Jesus, and shall be satisfied, shall be full, in other words. I know you're proud of him, Lord, but why are you satisfied? Why are you full with him being punished this way? I don't understand. Well, God the Father wants to be understood here today. He shall be satisfied by, why is he satisfied? Because by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By his knowledge. Now, let me tell you what some theologians will say about this verse, because they wanted to say what sounds good. They want to sanitize it. So they say, well, Really, the King James got it backwards. They really should have written it this way. If you look at the Greek, it was written exactly the way it was intended. So what they'd like to say, it's really your knowledge of him allows you to be one of the many that he took care of. What is that? No. This word knowledge also means cunning. Cunning. So by Jesus' knowledge, what Jesus knew as he approached the cross and got up on it, what Jesus knew that Satan didn't was the key. Jesus knew the Father's plan. And it's one of the reasons why he did not say much. Yes, he didn't open his mouth because he was the type of a lamb, but he also didn't say much when they interrogated him. Are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? You said it. I didn't. Jesus could have revealed more about himself, but if he did, then the enemy would know the plan. And Satan would not have allowed him to be killed. Satan thought his killing him was his solution. But Jesus did not let him in on the plan. And so Jesus, I'm reminded of, I believe, the fight with Muhammad Ali and George Foreman in Zaire. And George Foreman was this big, strapping, huge, big punching guy who was going to knock Muhammad Ali out. And Muhammad Ali, for many, many rounds, wouldn't even swing back. And George Foreman thought, he was just confident. I got this dude. Yeah, I'll show this pretty boy, this popular guy, I'll show him. And Jesus, I can't defend myself. But when the right time came, what? Bam, knocked him out. So we're talking about Jesus not saying much. Why? Because he had a plan, or the Father had a plan, and he knew that plan. It is Jesus' knowledge and cunning and awareness and willingness to go through this pain and this suffering that allowed him to actually allow us to be righteousness and for him to justify us. For he shall bear their iniquity. So the bottom line is this. The thing that the enemy did not understand, and that he could have been clued into had Jesus allowed it, is that where Satan thought, if you cut off the head, the body will die, where Satan thought killing Jesus was the solution. Rather, what he didn't know was that killing Jesus is the worst thing he could do. Because as Jesus walked to the cross, as he was so beaten that someone else had to bear his cross, is how bad it was, as Jesus hung, bled, and died, he was taking on your sin. He was taking on my sin, your sin, all those who what? Will trust in him, not just know about him. He was taking on our sin. So the worst thing you could do, Satan, is to kill that one. If you kill that one, then you free everybody. Everybody that would embrace him. That's the worst thing he could do. He'd be better off leaving Jesus alone. But he didn't know this. And so what is God the Father saying? He is saying, I desire to be understood. I want you to understand that I saw the origin of your problem from the very beginning. And I'm not mad at you. Those of you who are condemned, you're condemned already by the sinful nature that you received from your forefather and foremother. I'm not here to condemn you. I am here to rescue my children. I am here to rescue those that I love that were kidnapped from me in the garden a long time ago. God loves us just that much. Now, it took some time. Some would say too long. But he did eventually, at the appointed time, fulfill the promise that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others. They died without seeing the promise. We live forward of the promise. But ultimately, the bottom line is that in the garden, we separated ourselves from God voluntarily. And God himself, you being guilty, actually gave his son to pay the ransom so that you can be extracted, extricated from the prison that ultimately would lead to eternal death, eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. And so, yes, he did raise on the third day. He had to put that body back on, that old body, that old difficult to deal with body. He did that for us. God was not going to remain dead. Jesus was going to go back to his Father. He had some work to do in hell. He had some keys to snatch. But he put on that body for you. He put on that body because he knows that you needed to see it. Notice, if you read the Bible, Jesus' resurrection was not revealed. He didn't go around to Pilate. He didn't go to the chief priests and say, see, I told you. No, he went to those who were going to need to propagate his word. He didn't want them, as the first lady said, to be preaching a null and void gospel. They needed to see for themselves, Thomas and others. They needed to see that their Lord was alive, not just in spirit, but that he could lift that old body up. They needed to see that. He did that for you, more than just in a spiritual way. Realize, when Jesus died, he said, I commit my spirit unto you, Father. And he said, it is what? Finished. The work that you needed him to do was done. It was done. And so he rose up on the third day, one, because he can't lie, and he said he would, but two, because those disciples needed to see the body. They needed to see the body to be encouraged, to begin to spread the gospel that we now call our own. And so I certainly pray that God has taught you something this morning. I certainly pray that God has touched a certain place in you this morning. I certainly hope that you leave here with an understanding of God that you didn't have before. I hope that you know that Easter is not just a holiday, it's a holy day. It's a day where God is remembered. It's a day where we remember the work that he did. But God desires to be more than just remembered. He wants a relationship with you. He created you for himself. He wants to commune with you in an intimate way. And he's reaching out to you this morning, hopefully helping you to understand his intentions, understand his motives, and that you matter that much. If you ever become a God chaser, if you ever become a God lover, understand he loves you more. He's running after you at a rate of speed far faster than you could ever run to him. He wants you to understand his heart for you. He wants you to understand that dependence upon him is a gift. Like any father, he gets excited about taking care of you. He gets excited about your accomplishments. He gets excited, but he wants to be the one to guide you. He wants to give you good advice, and he wants you to follow it, because he doesn't want you to learn from the school of hard knocks. As Jesus taught his disciples, pray this way: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I think you guys know the rest. But lead us not into temptation. Don't allow us, Lord, to do things our way and let the world chew us up and spit us out and learn from the school of hard knocks. But deliver us from evil. Drag us, Lord, violently if necessary, away from our evil ways. Because you love us, we understand that chastisement comes out of your love. Lord, we want to live for you. Lord, we want to have and restore our right relationship with you. And while we might enjoy that while we're here on earth, Lord, we're grateful, ever so grateful, that through your work, we will be able to live with you forevermore. Lord, we thank you for this Easter Sunday. We thank you for the work that you did that we commemorate. We thank you, dear Lord, that you cared enough about me despite my guilt, despite my turning my back on you. You love me enough not to be mad at me, but to look beyond my fault and to see my need. Thank you, Lord. We're ever so grateful, dear God. I hope that you also understand this last message that God wants to give to you this morning. And it comes from the fact that Jesus saw the plan all the way through. You may think you've got forever, but no man is promised tomorrow. God has told you, if you belong to him, he's told you something you're supposed to do. And you may bargain, and he understands that. And you may procrastinate. He understands that. But he needs you to know what time it is. If he has told you something that you're supposed to do, my advice is that you get to doing it. And that you begin running that race as if that tape will get you a prize, a crown. And that you see God's plan, not your plan, all the way through. This is God's day. This is God's pulpit. And yes, while the world is celebrating and having a good time talking about the resurrection, and that's all good, God is using this occasion to speak directly to those who would call themselves his and to say it's time to get to work. If I told you to do something, I meant it. I've taught you how to deal with the desert. I've told you that faith is a bridge from where you are to where you need to be. I've also taught you how to do the really, really hard things. That's what we talked about last week. All right, I've taught you. I've equipped you. I've prepared you. Now it's time to do the work. It's time to be about our Father's business. Jesus paid the price so that we can live with him forevermore. But what are you going to do with the time here that you have? This is not about what you've done in the past. It's about what you will commit to doing henceforth and into the future. God is not mad at you. But if you really are grateful, it's going to show in your actions. If you're really grateful that you don't have to die for your own wrong, then you will give to God what he deserves. You will present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen.